Well, good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. It's always a joy to be here in Hueytown. I've had a relationship with this congregation for many, many years, even when we lived here. Held a couple of meetings here and have known many of the members here and their families, even back when I was in college. So I have been acquainted with and associated with Hueytown for years. You've been special to us in so many ways and have been a part of our work, and I want you to know how appreciative my family is to all of you, to the leadership here and to the congregation. It's really a joy to come here and have a more objective view of this congregation than maybe you have. And you're thinking, what do you mean by that, Kenny? Well, when you're here every week, you may not see all the changes. But when you're here once or twice a year, you notice the changes. I've got an old directory, picture directory, of this congregation. I won't tell you how old it is, but Buck had hair then. So it's hard to see, and I reckon, there are many of you here who are closely associated with my sister. I was with her last Sunday evening, and I told her I'm going to Hueytown next week, and she said, please give my love to all of the people there at Hueytown that they have worked with and love so much. And so it's just a joy on so many levels for us to be here with you this morning, and I hope that we have something to share with you that will encourage and will edify and will prompt us to continue our life here on this earth that is not our home. But we will finally get out of here and go home. As was mentioned, we're going to talk a little bit about Russia, and there have been significant changes there. Obviously, if you've read in the news, and I'll tell you a little bit about that here in a moment. But this spring, Tack Chumley, this is Buck's older brother, Tack and I went to Moscow. And what I did was that the preachers there still were not comfortable with us coming to their home, having nothing to do with us, but with the relationships with their neighbors. To understand the dynamic, they would have neighbors that would see Americans come in and out of their house, and not knowing exactly who they could and could not trust, it's possible that they could cause some trouble for them with the authorities. And I said, we do not want to impose. And so what I did was I went on Airbnb. Some of you may be familiar with that online. And I rented an apartment in Moscow, and we paid for all of the preachers to come to Moscow for about 4 days, and we had Bible studies there. Tack and I would teach in the morning, and then in the afternoon they would give lessons so we could hear from them, one topical and one textual. And I found out later in talking with them, this has been our procedure for the last 12, 14 years. They were telling me that in the beginning, the first part, when we were teaching them, was the most helpful. But now the second half is just as helpful for them, because these men don't see each other through the year. They're so spread apart across Russia. And they said, it's good for us to hear our peers, to listen to another Russian, and to hear his study, and to hear his preaching and teaching. And I thought, that's right, it's good. So we were able to do that, and I will show you that right here. Now, it was interesting how we were able to do this. When we got to Moscow, we finally found this apartment, and it was across the street from the biggest Starbucks I've ever seen in my life. It is that big. And this apartment had been remodeled, and even the preacher said, this is better than anything that we live in. And so we were able to rent it for just pennies. It was very cheap. So it worked for us very well. They had a place to sleep at night and stay. And this first picture is Tack is teaching Colossians in the morning. And Lena is to his left. This is our translator. And I don't know if you have heard or not. I'm not sure sometimes how extensive and how far-reaching the information can go. Dewey and I were, Lord willing, we were planning to be there this summer, but Lena has contracted ovarian cancer about 2 months ago, and she was scared to death because she lived in a little village, Orel, where there's not much medical help. And so the congregation up in Illinois where TAC is preaching, one of the ladies is a very close friend of Lena's, and they were able to raise some money for her to go to Moscow, where she is right now. And she just had a hysterectomy, and she's going to go through chemotherapy. And she is a key person. Without her, we really can't go and teach, because she is our translator. She is a member of the church and a very key person. And so this was just about 2 months before she found her diagnosis with that. So we would certainly solicit the prayers of everyone here for Lena, because as soon as she is well, Lord willing, Dewey and I will return. The gentleman here in the front, let's see. Whoops, I got. Is there a buzzer? The light on this thing. Let's see. Yeah, there it is. Okay, turn around here and see where I'm pointing at. This gentleman, his name is Andre. He preaches in Orel. He's maybe the most gifted of as far as the Bible students are concerned. This gentleman here, Roman, he preaches in Odessa, down on the Black Sea. He drove 21 hours to come to this Bible study. It's normally a 14 to 15 hour drive, but he was held at the border for 6 hours while he had to write out in longhand pages of why he was coming to Moscow. He is a Russian citizen, but he lives in the Ukraine because he has family there. And so he moved down there a few years ago and started preaching in Odessa. When you get a map out, you'll see it. Odessa is right on the coast of the Black Sea, and it's a very large destination place in Russia for vacationers, etc. Next to him, this is Dima Similev. Dima, every picture I have of him, he has his head in his hand, and he's looking at the text. It looks like he's asleep. Tack says, I think he's the deepest thinker of all the preachers we have there, because he will stop and he's very deliberate, very slow. But then when he speaks, it's not superficial. He's obviously getting what we're saying. And next to him is Dennis Rodioshinov. He is probably the first preacher that we had there, and he's the most gifted as far as actually preaching. Dennis and Andre both can speak English. Andre actually taught English in the high school before we met him there. And this is where we're in the morning teaching. And the other gentleman here, Brother Alexander, his Sasha is his nickname. He is the fifth preacher. We've had 9 preachers, and we've kind of weeded them out and gone through 4 of them, and we've boiled it down to these 5. And these are the five main men that are working there. The last day of our Bible study, Dima got a phone call. His wife went into labor, and he had to leave. So they've just had a new baby, their second child. And so I'm encouraging these men in personal work, in another way, to raise these children up to help in the next generation. And I'll show you a picture of that here in just a minute here. In the afternoon, as we've noticed, they would give their lesson. This is Sasha right here, pardon me. This is Sasha right here speaking, and Lena, she'll always stare down on the floor because that's how she concentrates, because she's doing 2 languages at once, going back and forth, back and forth. And by the men, we've had about 4 or 5 different translators through the years, and the men said she's by far the best. She will speak it correctly, etc. So they were giving their lessons there, and we would critique them after each one, tell them what they needed to do, etc., to help. Now, let me give you just a brief review of what's going on here in Russia now, because I'm sure you're very interested. This last month, it's called the Vereyeva Law that was passed and signed by Putin, making religion in a home illegal. Now, I don't like to talk about politics, but politics will involve in this, and it did in the first century. When we read in the book of Acts, they had to deal with the political powers that be. And what has happened is that this law, though it was not signed into law, has always been in the background. It has always been something that if they wanted to, they could cause some trouble, because Russia would only recognize the officially registered religions. And about 14 years ago, we tried to register the Church of Christ, and we were told it had already been registered with another group and that we lost our place. And they have just a small handful. And the only way that you can be registered is that they have to have all of these official documents from the source, America, and you have to have a building. And anything outside of a designated place of worship is considered an outlaw, rebellious, revolutionary group. Consequently, it is now technically illegal to worship in your home. Anyone. Now someone says, well, what about the Russian Orthodox Church? The Russian Orthodox Church is actually divided into two groups. There is the Moscow Patriarch, is what it's called, and that is the only officially recognized religious entity in all of Russia. And they basically pay money to the Kremlin. And that's how they have been coexisting for centuries. I have a friend, just interestingly, by coincidence, a young man and his wife and their two young girls, 10 and 13, who work for the U.S. State Department and who has been assigned to Moscow and who lives there in the compound with other workers. And we were able to go to his home and worship with him and spend some time with he and his wife. Lovely couple. I went to school with his father. He's a solid Christian guy, but he's very, he's up to speed with all of the State Department. And I emailed him the other day. I said, okay, Aaron, tell me what's going on here. He said, well, it remains to be seen, because there's lots of questions with lots of people in Russia about what's going on here. And he says, it remains to be seen how they will enforce it. The feeling is that they're not going to enforce it as long as everybody stays low, stays quiet, and doesn't cause trouble. Now, let me tell you what I believe is behind this. What is behind this is all of the terrorist activity in France and Germany and England. That's what's behind this. The people in Europe are scared to death of Muslims. And they are not going to let it come into Russia. And that's what happened. Because you get confusing signals. This year, when I applied for a visa, it's always been for 90 days or 120 days. This year, they gave me a three-year visa. I can go in and out of Russia anytime I want with no notice. Just, it's on my passport. I just go in and out, with no trouble. It's never been that easier. When we were in Moscow, I have never seen people so friendly towards Americans. The taxi drivers, the people at the hotels, the people in the metro. It's not a problem. It's not a problem at all. And it's very easy to move in and out. However, the activity that has happened in Europe has frightened lots of people over there. When we came back, we stopped off at London for 2 days. And every person we talked there, when they found out we were from America, they asked the same question. Is there a mosque in your neighborhood? I said, we don't want them here. They are afraid that they've left the door open and now the Islam nation has come in and radical Muslims now are taking over. And they're seeing that every day and they're frightened. I don't know what's going to happen. But I liken that here to the first century, when here are the disciples in Rome and there's all kinds of people, all kinds of instability that is going on. So Lord willing, my wife and I hope as soon as Lena gets well and she says, yes, I feel strong, we're going to go back over there and just lay low. It should be fine. because we don't stand out. I walk through a Russian crowd and I don't stand out unless I talk or I've got a, you know, an SEC t-shirt on, something like, though you see them around there now. It's amazing. there's a Tennessee fan right there. Where did that guy go? And it's not a problem with that. But as you look at the future for Russia, it occurs to me that these men here are the first generation. Now here's Andre right here, who is very thoughtful. He's very conscientious about a number of things and has a wonderful little group in Oriel of about 25 people or so that are lovely, lovely Christians in so many ways. And he and his wife, this is Kate, she had a bout with cancer several years ago. It was serious, and she has survived, and they had a little boy, Daniel. And I keep telling Andre, this is the guy that may do it. This next generation, these may very well be the people that the Lord is going to use to open up the gospel in Russia. We don't know. All we can do, just like Paul said in the Corinthian letter, you know, somebody's going to plant, somebody's going to water, and God's going to give the increase. Somewhere along here, somewhere, some way, somehow. And that the condition in Russia is not as ominous as we may think when we read the paper. And when we read the New Testament and we think of the condition in Rome, how ominous was that? Yet Paul was able to go there, even though he was incarcerated. He was allowed to receive people, and he taught the gospel in the very house, in the very household of Caesar. How does this happen? You know, I don't know, but there's something that is more than just coincidental. When you go back to the Old Testament, how God would get his people from a very humble beginning and work them right into the palace. Moses, Joseph, Esther, Paul, these people in the Bible that came from very humble beginnings through not an easy way, but through difficulties and problems and strange twists and turns, found themselves speaking the gospel and preaching the truth and glorifying God in the audience of people who were world leaders. Daniel, my, this man had multiple audiences of world leaders all through his life. And so it seems this is God's way. Maybe he's going to raise up one of these Russians here somewhere. But it will never come through ease. It always is going to come through difficulty. And it's going to come through problems. And as one leader in American history once said, I believe that unmerited suffering is redemptive. And it may be that that's what it takes to redeem a people, whether it be the people of this land or whether it be the people of another land. I don't know. But one thing I do know, if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 55, a universal truth that is true, has been throughout time. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11. If you'll notice in that text, it's preceded with verses 8 and 9 when God said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, my ways higher than your ways. He said, I don't do things the way you think I should. But one thing he does say, as he is telling the prophet here, for as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. I think we recognize that whether we are talking about evangelism in Moscow or in Rome in the days of Paul or in Hueytown in 2016, that God's word will go forth. There will be a rain. And it may be localized, and it may be like the showers here in the afternoon. It pours in one section of the county, and it's dry as can be in another part of the county. But God will send His rain. And when it rains, it's going to bring forth fruit. And we find ourselves in this world, scattered out in different places through the week, through different responsibilities, through jobs, schools, family, etc., traveling. It really made an impression upon me a number of years ago when I lived here in Birmingham. One Monday morning, I went to the airport to go, and there were several members at the airport from other congregations. They were men and women who were getting ready to fly out to four corners of this country to work that week. And then they would all fly back at the end of the weekend. Now, that how mobile, how transitive this world has become. And it's nothing new now. People do that all the time. And so God has opportunities to rain a little over here and rain a little over there and rain a little over there. And we're just simply the agents of which God's word is taught. And then when we feed ourselves with that word and have the answer, I believe we have that opportunity to water the world. I might add one little caveat to this. And Russia is a good illustration. When we evangelize, and that term is a very broad term, but when we speak or live the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will never be successful as a hammer. We will never hammer people into submission. And I know that in this country and in this culture, two or three generations ago, that's what they did. The gospel was a hammer to hammer other people into submission through scripture after scripture after scripture. And the consequence or the reaction to that, everyone here knows the bias that came, the deep-seated bias that came towards Christians. Well, I see a parallel in a similar fashion as the South was in the early 20th century and some of the consequences from the behaviors are exactly what's going on in other parts of the world where now they see this extreme hammering, but now it's with a gun and they are forcing and forcing. Historians tell us that Constantine quite possibly was converting people to Christianity with the sword. They were forced to join. How in 318, when the Edict of Toleration came, those of you who are familiar with the Roman history, how overnight Christianity went from an outlaw religion to the state religion. They were forcing people to become Christians. And we think, oh, how wonderful it is now. There are temples on every corner and everybody's worshiping God. Well, that turned out not to be the case. They were forced to take or to subscribe to a faith that they really didn't embrace, but it was politically convenient or expedient. We might even go so far as to say it would be suicidal not to become a part of this sect in that Roman world then. And the reaction against religion has continued, I believe, even to this day, that people have such a bad taste and such a disdain for religion because the, quote, truth has been shoved down their throat, beaten over them with the head, and the examples are less than Christ-like. Isn't that interesting why we need to always come back to the beginning and to the example of Jesus, and He is the one who was the master teacher. He was the one who showed us not only what to say, but I would argue how to say it. And here is our example and our guide. And so we need people in Russia to be like Jesus, to be Christ-like, to speak the words of truth and to live the words of truth. And then people will eventually understand and they will accept it. 2 years ago, when I was talking with Lena in Russia, she said, I need to tell you something. She said, the men were talking. And I couldn't understand what they were all saying. But their discussion was this. When we first came to Moscow, every one of them, all of them, were highly suspicious of who are these Americans that have come over here. And for the first several years, in their mind, all they thought was, they have an agenda. They've got an agenda. They want something from us. Sooner or later, they're going to expose themselves, and we're going to see what they're really wanting to take from us. They're over here to exploit us in some way. And they said, year after year, when that didn't happen, and after a while, they began to realize, these people really mean it. All they're wanting to do is come over here to help us. Then they dropped their guard. They opened up. And I think this is when they began to see the true nature of Jesus. And then they could take it themselves. And it takes time. It just doesn't happen overnight. But we can do that here at Hueytown, in your area, your home, your neighborhood, your workforce, your school. It takes time. We're not going to hammer it and shove it down the throat. But through our example, they're going to see and understand the truth. We need to know not only what to say, but we need to know how to say it, how to live it. The lesson's yours. I think I'm supposed to stop at 10:30, aren't I? Is it 10:30? It's 10:31. I went 1 minute over. I'm no longer a short preacher. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, the invitation is from heaven itself that you can become a part of His family, that you can become one that He will call His child, so that when this world ends, we have a home. For those who are not Christians, when this world ends, they are homeless. That's the great tragedy. We have homeless on the streets of every city in this world. But in eternity, we're going to have an untold number who are homeless because they never named our Lord. If you need to name your Lord, do that this morning, won't you? While we stand, while we sing.